5, 12 to 16. Today we are going to study 12 through 13. Luke 5, 12 through 13. And instead of that normal title that I did give you and I put on the blog, the title is different. It's just called Full of Leprosy. Full of Leprosy. And I really had no desire to take this direction, but I just open, I study, and then I see what it yields, and this is what it comes into. So, last month, though, let's do a quick review. Stay with us. Just fight for it. Trust me. You fight, you'll get the reward from it. But last month, Kathy led us in a very insightful discovery and journey and did a great job of unpacking the significance of Jesus' encounter with the fishermen, right? Particularly Peter. And when he dealt with Peter, if you recall, Peter, the sublime fisherman, he showed Peter who the real fisherman really is. That he was the fisherman of all fishermen. And that's a lesson for all of us to really learn. And the sooner you learn it, the better, everybody. The sooner you learn it, the better. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you do, the Lord is the ultimate you. He is the originator. He is the pinnacle. He is the beginning. He is the end. The Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last. He is what you are meant to be and what you are meant to do. He is the artist of all artists. And you look at the artistry of the world around you, you can't beat that. He's the intellectual of all intellectuals. Anything you think about and anything you study and discover is merely attempting just to discover what He's already ordained and put in place anyway. Right? He is the lover of all lovers. 1 John 4 reminds us, I mean, if you think you love, you only love because God Himself is love. He's the one who loves. 1 John 3 says, behold, what great love the Father has lavished on us. He is the friend of all friends. John 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And He's the great physician. The physician of all physicians. And not just of the body, but of the spirit and the soul as well. And so that's what Peter finds out in his encounter with Jesus. Not only is Jesus the fisherman of all fishermen, He's the doctor of all the doctors. He is the doctor of the soul, and He's able to find out and expose what's really wrong with us. And so what Jesus really showed Peter was much more than His power to control fish, if you remember. How does He do that? Did He put a no-swim zone underneath so the fish knew to stop right there? Did He put a sign? How does He do that? But that's nothing. Controlling little fishies is nothing. He showed Peter His power was much greater than that. And what He showed Peter was His own personal sinfulness. And that's the starting point for anyone to begin a new life. For anyone to get a new start, you've got to start with who you are not. What you are not. And He showed Peter who he wasn't. He showed him his sinfulness. And coming to this point is never pleasant for any of us, okay? It's just true. It's not meant to be pleasant, and it cannot be pleasant. Coming face to face with our sinfulness, with who we really are, is always humbling, and it's always painful. Always. 100% of the time. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, pain on the account of sin ought not to be an occasional thing. Pain on the account of sin ought to be intense and permanent. But let me tell you this, in Christ, it is always restorative and is always life-giving. Peter had that painful reaction to the surgery that Jesus was performing in exposing his sin. In Luke 5:8, we're told that big, strong fisherman Peter lost it. He lost all his strength and he lost all his swag. And in verse 8, he just collapsed. He collapsed. He could not muster up any strength to stand. He collapsed and he fell right at Jesus' feet, absolutely broken. And he screamed out, likely weeping, Get away from me, Lord! Get away! I'm such a sinful man! Is what he said. And I want you to think about this for a second. When was the last time you were in such despair and in such sorrow that your knees buckled and you fell to the ground weeping? Has that ever happened to you? That your knees just buckled and you went flat, face down, weeping. It takes a lot for that to happen, doesn't it? When was the last time you wept so greatly because of the weight of your sin? Because you realized who you really were. And what would it take for you to say to God, "Get away from me"? Jesus did some healing of Peter's soul, but to do so he had to expose his sinfulness. And now we get to the part, after exposing Peter's uncleanness, there came a man, it says, full of leprosy, verse 12, whose uncleanness needed no exposing. His uncleanness needed no exposing. Everybody could see that. So let's read the scripture together. Leprosy. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. The ESV says, a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he implored him. And he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately, the leprosy left him. And that's as far as we're going to go today. After calling some fishermen to follow him, Jesus begins teaching them how to be fishers of men. Fish, little fishies, that was the minor leagues, guys. That was your kindergarten stuff. Now it's time to graduate. Some of you in KFC go to basic. Some of you in basic come to TD. It's time. And Jesus says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men now." The people that Jesus caught and commissioned weren't the rich. They weren't the powerful. They weren't the influential. It is worth noting the types of people that Jesus ends up fishing for and catching. Hey guys. The people Jesus fished for and caught were primarily the poor. Primarily the sick. Primarily the neglected. Tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles, thieves. These were the types of people that were actually drawn to Jesus. You know who were not drawn to Jesus? Good church-going kids. Upstanding church people. Deacons, leaders, teachers, tithers. Those were the ones that Jesus didn't draw. Why was Jesus so attractive to the tax collector, to the down and out? Why was he? What is it that tends to be found in these people that draws Jesus to them? Can you just an idea or two? Can someone just, a couple of you just throw it out there? Yeah, go ahead, please. What is it about Jesus that tended himself to be drawn to people like the sinners?
They
had
nothing to lose.
Okay. Nothing to lose. That's a great way of saying it, Carolyn. What else about them? Huh? aware of their brokenness. Nothing to lose. I have that in my notes. Nothing to lose. That's what I said. That's a great. Aware of their brokenness. What else? How many of you live life like there's nothing to lose? How many of you live life with an understanding of how broken you are? It's a game changer. It's a life changer. You know, I coach teams. I coach tennis right now, but I've coached basketball as well. And you know, there are players who are afraid to lose because they have too much to lose. They have a title or a status or a position, or they're afraid of people making fun of them, or they're afraid of something. And they play like that, like they have something to lose. And they play horribly. And then there's the person who everyone thinks is terrible anyway. He's got nothing to lose, and they play all out. They can often influence the game. Because they got nothing to lose, so they can go all out there all the time. And then the superstars who understand that are the ones who have all the talent and the name, but still play like there's nothing to lose. That's when you've got something really, really special. Because they're afraid of not giving it their all. That's what they're afraid of. Because they know that will make them lose. What would happen if you lived life that way? Okay, I gotta let you guys know. When Jesus is choosing people, He doesn't do it based on your status. Meaning, yes, it's true, and we belabor this point well, He doesn't choose the rich. But I got news for you. It isn't the poor either that He's looking. He doesn't look and see, wait, is he poor? Okay, if he's poor, he's a candidate. It isn't the healthy, but you know, it's not the sick in and of themselves either. It's not the high, it's not the low. It's not anything that has to do with our status in and of itself that He's looking for. You know what it's a matter of? It's a matter of an acknowledged need for Him. It's a matter of an acknowledged need for Him. It's pretty simple, really. For those of you who always think I'm talking too high, this part is very simple. This is for you. This is for all of us. It's really simple. Here it is. Those who really want Jesus, get Jesus. Is that simple? Simple enough? Those who really want Jesus and need Jesus, get Jesus. If you want Him and you need Him and you let Him know that, you got Him. No matter what status you are, rich or poor. But there is a price to be paid. And I got news for you. The price is the same for everyone. So you don't have to worry if you don't have enough money. You don't have to worry if you're not smart enough. You don't have to worry if you're not humble enough. You know, the price is the same for everyone. You're starting at a different point. God ordained that. God knows that. So it isn't about that. But here's where we all have to get to. Everyone's price is the same. The cost of having a relationship and salvation is the same. And that is all you have and all you are. If you're holding anything back, rich or poor, it's a no deal for Him. It's a no deal. Jesus did not give you all of Him just so He could get some of you. All of me, some of you, that doesn't compute. That's no deal. But if you're willing to surrender everything to Jesus, He will accept you. And so where is the problem? The problem is this. That those with more in their worldly accounts often have a harder time giving it up. Oftentimes those bestowed with more end up living by sight and relying on the things of the world for their life's security. Instead of believing that Jesus is all they need, they believe they need Jesus as well as a good meal and as well as a good home, as well as a good this, as well as a good that, and this, and that, and that. I need Jesus and all these other things. These other people don't have any of that, and they realize they need Jesus. So the down and out don't have the worldly things to lean on for their identity and their security. Therefore, many of them are able to see more clearly that Jesus is who and what they need in their lives. And that's why, exactly, Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. He wasn't saying that, making a judgment on them. He was just making an observation that that is true. That the rich man is so loath to open his hands fully and acknowledge that it is indeed all Jesus's. It's all the Lord's. And rich or poor, if you can't acknowledge that it's all the Lord's, you're not there yet. And so we see in this passage, Luke 5:12-13, that Jesus reaches out to a person from one of the most rejected groups of all, the lepers. So let's go there. We remember that Luke is writing to Theophilus, a high Roman governing official, trying to make a case for his friend Paul in Paul's defense of the gospel. And so Luke is trying to continue to build a case of the gospel that Paul, authenticating the gospel that Paul is imprisoned for. And so now Luke wants to show Theophilus here that what Jesus was really about, how he carried about his business and his mission on earth, what his real value system is. He's trying to show that this Jesus is someone worthwhile, someone worth trusting, someone worth preaching about, worth living for, but more importantly, worth dying for. And he's trying to make this case and prove it out. Theophilus and those he represented were rich and they were powerful. So Luke is writing to people rich and powerful that relied on much of their worth for who they are. And what Luke is showing them, and he's trying to show us, is that Jesus didn't care about that. And that Jesus had no desire to gather multitudes of followers. Jesus didn't care about the likes. And he wasn't trying to be a YouTube sensation. That wasn't his idea. He didn't care. He came to do exactly what he said in chapter 4, verses 8 through 19. He came to heal, he came to mend, he came to restore, he came to forgive, he came to set free. When he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's why he's here. So in verse 12, as we go back, let's go, it says, while Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy or full of leprosy. And so what we see from that is Jesus was in a certain city. Luke doesn't specify which city this was. Some think it's Galilee. I really don't know. But what does it show? It shows that Jesus is on the move. Jesus is on the move. And what we do know is that Jesus encounters someone who should not be in this city. Jesus is in a certain city, and he has an encounter with someone who shouldn't be there. A man who was full of leprosy or covered with leprosy. It says he had an advanced case of leprosy. It covered his body. Now, I don't know if you guys know much about leprosy. Does anyone here know much about leprosy? I've known about it. You know a lot about leprosy?
A little bit.
A little bit? Okay. I had my first encounter with a real leper last year. And have you?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. Over the last year, Sandra and I have been learning much more about leprosy. We've started affiliating ourselves and become ministry partners with an organization, with one of the finest ones that I know of, called American Leprosy Mission. ALM, American Leprosy. They've been around for, I don't know, 100 years or a long time. Anyway, we've gotten to know the president there pretty well, and he's a real neat guy. Daniel's met him, talked with him as well, and he's a real neat guy with a real heart for doing this. His goal is that this ministry would be out of a job in the next generation or two, that there would be no need for ALM anymore, that they can shut the doors, close it down. That's his goal, to work themselves out of a job, because they've been working on eradicating leprosy for good. He came over to our house a few months ago, and we've had a good time discussing this. We were able to spend some time with them in Arizona last year for 4 days. Had a fabulous time of fellowship, Bible study, learning about leprosy and what can be done about it. It wasn't only an eye-opening time, but it was a heart-opening time as well. And for the first time in my life, I talked with a real live person with leprosy, met her. And what we discover is what we already know. Leprosy is a dreadful disease. It is. Many believe leprosy is a disease that causes the skin to rot and just fall off the body. That's not the case. That's not what it is. Leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, primarily attacks the body's nervous system, is what it does. So what happens is that the leper eventually loses the ability to feel. Just think about that. So the infected parts of the body go numb to the touch, and eventually lose all sensitivity. And so when they run into things, they can't feel it. When hot oil spills on them, they can't feel it. But it does the damage to the body nonetheless. And so they end up injuring themselves without knowing it, and then they get infections, and it spirals downhill from there. How many of you have ever stubbed your toe just walking normally, and it hurt like heck? And you're like, ow, 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 ouch. And it wasn't like you kicked the door. You just walked, and then it just happened to scrape, right? And you're like, I can't, ah. I mean, you know, is it just me, or you all know what I'm talking about? It's happened to you too? How many of you have ever chewed your food and bit a piece of your cheek out? It hurts, right? And it was bleeding? Or bit your tongue? Or bit your lip? Imagine if you never felt it. And so we'll just continue. Why did your teeth stop right away? Because you feel the pain, right? You feel the pain and you stop right away. They don't feel the pain. That's what prevents us from chewing more. Because pain. And what we have here is a gift from God, pain. And none of you ever really think of pain being a gift from God, but that's what it is. Pain stops us from damaging ourselves physically, morally, emotionally, familially, spiritually. And so as a side note here, I just need to tell us, we need to be thankful for pain. It stops us from destroying ourselves. God has given us the gift of pain, if I can call it that, to let us know where we really are and to stop us from going any further and doing further damage to ourselves and to others. So technically, having leprosy never actually kills anyone in and of itself, in and of themselves. What happens instead is what kills the person with leprosy is the damage that is done to the body as a result of it not being able to feel pain. And so a lot of us are searching for a pain-free life. They've got it. It's not what you want. A pain-free life is not what you want. And don't pray for it, because He might give it to you. And then you'll experience pain. What we also need to know is that leprosy, as known as Hansen's disease, that specific disease called leprosy, actually occurred rarely in the first century Palestinian world. It wasn't that common. So the term here for leprosy probably refers to various skin diseases, because they were not as advanced as we are in being able to diagnose it. So when you've got different things that could be leprosy, these are all various skin diseases that might be included here. all skin diseases, perhaps, or many of them, were categorized under the term leprosy and treated like that. What if it was true that you were found to have leprosy? What if you went home tonight and found that you had leprosy? Suddenly, certain parts of the Bible that you thought were so boring suddenly become very, very interesting. You see, lepers back in the day were expected to wear torn clothing. They were expected to be exiled and cast out of the town. They could no longer live where they lived. They could no longer live with their families, could no longer see their children, could no longer see their parents, could no longer do business, could no longer go to school, could no longer play ball, could no longer do anything. You were cast and exiled out of the city. You were required to cry, unclean, unclean, if there's anybody nearby. And you had to wear a cowbell so that people would know, oh, a leper is coming. They can stay away from you. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, life was going to be very, very tough. You're isolated. You're not allowed to have contact with people. If you refuse to leave town, the punishment would be up to 39 lashes. 40 lashes was known to kill somebody. 39 was the most allowable by law. If you touched an animal, like my dog Joy, the animal has to be killed. If you entered someone's house, set foot in someone else's house, that house has to be burned, and everything in it has to be burned. And this is found in the book of Leviticus. These were laws that God gave. Now, God instituted these laws not to ridicule the lepers, not to put a scarlet letter on the lepers, but to protect the public and to show us a concrete picture of what you and I are like before God and what must be done to us. Read Leviticus 13 and read Leviticus 14. It's scary stuff. And then apply it to yourself, because that's exactly what you and I are. Spiritual lepers. And so here's the problem. Even if you felt bad for those with leprosy, even if you wanted to help them out, since it was contagious, you didn't want to contract it yourself, right? I mean, like at school, if you're sick and contagious, what does the school tell you? Gut it out, man up, come to school anyway. Is that what they tell you? Nope. What do they say? Stay at home, right? Stay at home. We love you, but we don't want to see you right now. And we don't want you infecting other students. So if you wanted to be compassionate to the leper, and you let the leper in your house would be burned. How could you afford that? How could you afford that? And so it presents ethical dilemmas here. Like, what if you actually sympathized with the lepers? What if you believed they were being mistreated? You wanted to stand up for them. You were on their side. You had compassion. That would be very, very hard to live out. It would impinge upon your ability to raise your own family. And it would be at a cost to your life as you know it. Now, you had to feel for them. Because you and I know they're not monsters. They're not freaks. They don't have ill intentions. They're not, you know, goblins. They're people. Period. They're just people. They're people like you and me, trying to live normal lives, going about their normal business of raising a family, earning a living, going to work, going to school, going to church, celebrating birthdays with friends and relatives, catching up with friends, going out for boba. You know, all the normal stuff that they do in first century Palestine. They're our neighbors. They're us. They're our cousins. There are parents. There are sisters. There are brothers. And then one day, while doing something very ordinary, like brushing their teeth, doing their job or something normal, they noticed that part of their skin had a little splotch on it. Sometimes it was just dirt. This time it isn't. And they just noticed, my skin's a little splotchier than normal. And, you know, if you're a swimmer, you know what that's like. Because, you know, swimmers, and Nathaniel was a swimmer. And you get sometimes all the chlorine, you get a little splotchy. And so they go, maybe it's the chlorine, whatever. And then the hair gets like straw, right? And turns color. Or tennis players, you know, you get tan lines. You know, just like you, though, they had a hard time reading the books of the Bible, like Leviticus. Oh, Leviticus was so slow, so tedious. Oh, Genesis, I can get through. Exodus is exciting, too. Oh, Leviticus, how do you even read through that? So slow, details of the law, painstaking detail by painstaking detail. It's like reading a thick rule book for fun. And then you read through Leviticus 1, and it's like, oh my goodness. And then you go and see, how long is this book? 27 chapters. This is just chapter 1. And you're going, And then Leviticus 2 and whatever. You know, I have a colleague who's I'm a spiritual mentor too. And he's a younger Christian who's eager, though. And so sometimes we meet up in his office periodically, and he tells me how his Bible reading is going. And so he often says this, I'm really good with reading the New Testament. I love the New Testament. He goes, and he's very energetic, but you know that Old Testament? I just can't seem to get into it. It's hard. I said, like Leviticus? He goes, yeah. It's hard to see the relevance. And I tell him, I understand. I understand. It's like reading medical books or something. Or reading a telephone book. Or reading a book of laws. It's tedious. It's boring. I understand that, I said. And then I said this. Unless, of course, you went home to kiss your daughter one day. And then she said, Daddy, what's that on your face? He said, what, honey? That white spot. Oh, it's nothing, you know. Just wipe it off, honey. I'm trying to, Daddy. What is it? And then you think in your mind, no, couldn't be. No, couldn't be. Probably put the wrong lotion on. Suntan, I did probably. And it doesn't go away. And then you say the dreaded word. And what's the dreaded word today? Cancer. It's the last word you want to hear in your family. And so is the L word. And then if you're thinking, I tell them, if you think, because you know what the consequences are. If you think it might be, you know where you go? Leviticus. And suddenly, that book is not long enough. And then suddenly you're looking through chapter 13 in painstaking detail. And you're looking as if it's to you. And God is telling you a history of His people. He's telling you what it's like. And so, of course, it's not relevant to you unless, of course, you have an ache in your side and people say, you know, that might be cancer. And suddenly all those readings that you never really care to read, now you're reading it like that. And that's the way it was for them in Leviticus. I wonder if I have cancer. Something doesn't feel right. I can't help but wonder. And suddenly all those boring chapters are no longer boring. Because now they're relevant. And now you want as much detail as possible. And then Leviticus chapter 13, all 59 verses of it become very interesting, very relevant, and too short. Then you begin to read Leviticus 13 and you make comments along the way as you do and wonder and you see, yeah, that's me. No, that's what I'm supposed to do. Oh no, I hope it isn't it. I mean, imagine the process of going through this diagnostic evaluation. Imagine going home and your mom says she's not feeling quite right. And you say, oh, you'll get over it, Mom. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And then your mom says, I have an appointment with the doctor. I want to see if it is. And then all day at school, you wonder, my mom's at the doctor, I wonder how it is. You come home, and she says, family, we're going to have a family dinner, I want to talk to you. Imagine the process. At least with cancer, you can plan out and still have your final days together. With leprosy, you're out of there. Pronto. Never to see your family again. Rabbis viewed leprosy as a type of living death. They commanded people to avoid the lepers, not only for sanitary or health considerations, but also for moral reasons. Leprosy was often associated with sin, and so these were truly the untouchables in every sense of the word. They were despised, they were forsaken, they were forgotten, they were ignored, they were judged, they were condemned, and some of them felt such shame and rejection that they committed suicide. They couldn't take it anymore. I'm going to give you a little, so I don't talk about it anymore, I'm going to give you a little peek at it. Let me show you a couple things. Robert, so I have another one at the end, yeah. But I did want to show you that just to give you a feel and just to hear some stories and get an essence of what it was like and what it is like to have leprosy. But imagine back in the day there. So let's go to the verse. When he saw Jesus, this leper, he fell on his face and he implored Jesus, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, if this man is full of leprosy, he had not had much human contact for many years. And so for some reason, this man comes into the city, which is really quite shocking. Why did he come to the city? I mean, Luke doesn't say. But sometimes I'm saying, desperate situations require desperate measures. And it's very likely this was an illegal visit on his part. I'm pretty sure of that. He's not allowed in that city. But you know what? He's lost everything. What more is there really to lose? What more are they going to do to him anyway? What are they going to do? Arrest him? Put him in prison? Is that what they're going to do? Hey, he's been exiled already. Where he lives is already like a prison. He wants to see his family again. He might be missing out on his children growing up. The hugs, the significant events in his kids' lives. Being in the city could get him stoned to death. He could get whipped and lashed. But you know, he can't feel the pain anyway. That's why he looks like he does. And if he dies from the lashes, he's basically the living dead right now anyway. Now, I'm just conjecturing. I'm just trying to read between the lines. I'm trying to see what might it have been like. And that's the way we need to read Scripture, guys. We have to kind of be thinking and being able to put ourselves into people's shoes. No, this guy has to wear a cowbell around his neck, you know what I mean? So people can know he was near. I mean, nobody wanted to be near a man with leprosy. And no one wanted to have leprosy any more than anyone wants to have cancer. Because they know that they're, I mean, you know, your life has changed forever. So why the man was in the city, we don't know, but it's possible that he was searching for Jesus. Question, how did the leper recognize Jesus? Had he seen Jesus before? Had he heard descriptions of him? How would you recognize Jesus if Jesus came to this earth? A lot of people think they would. I think the reality is the opposite. I think most people wouldn't even know Jesus if he came right to their own church. Maybe there were crowds, as there always are when Jesus is around. And maybe there was a big crowd around, and as the leper started walking up, Maybe people started noticing, so say they made like the Red Sea and they parted because they didn't want to be near him. Maybe everyone started getting away from him and everyone started splintering off except one man. Except one man who didn't run. Maybe that's how. I'm not sure. And as he drew closer to this man, the man didn't budge. The man didn't back off. However it happened, this man met Jesus. And he ended up, listen to this, he ended up in the same position that Peter did. Peter fell to the ground when he encountered Jesus, and this man ends up in the same position, falling to the ground, prostrate before him at his feet. With Peter, Peter was confident of himself and confident of what he did. And so he was humbled. And he was shown to be what he was, what he really was without the Lord, which is nothing. Peter was exposed and he cried for Jesus the righteous to leave him. He was on the ground. Now the leper, on the other hand, had if he had confidence in himself at one point in his life, he didn't have any confidence in himself now. But he too prostrated himself before Jesus. But instead he was begging for Jesus not to leave. And he begged him to stay. And he begged him to cleanse him. And it doesn't say this, but I wouldn't be surprised at all if he meant not only physically, but if he would cleanse him spiritually as well. And you notice in the text here that he wasn't questioning whether Jesus could cleanse him. He was asking whether he would cleanse him. He wasn't asking if he could do it. He was asking, would he do it? So I'm going to take you down another side road because this is a great model for us to learn how to come to Jesus with our prayers. I think it's a great model. Now, what we don't have in these passages is didactic teaching. Didactic means, you know, just explicit instructional teaching. What we have is what we call a narrative. And so you have to learn from stories, from the way things are done, and you have to kind of just know what it is that can be absolutely defended and what you have to kind of just leave be. But here's a great model, I think, for how to come to Jesus with our prayers. Number one, acknowledge who He is first. Right out of the gate, acknowledge who He is, and that's what this guy does. If you know, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, He teaches us what's called the Lord's Prayer. What does He say? Right out of the gate, our Father who art in heaven, i.e., who lives in heaven where we don't live. Our Father who lives in heaven where we don't. Then what? Our Father who art in heaven, what? Holy is your name. You are holy. Right out of the gate. And then what? What's next? Thy kingdom come. Okay, so acknowledging not only His power and His authority, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Acknowledging God's freedom of choice to do what He wants. So here we have an acknowledgement that not only is He powerful, not only has He the ability, but He also has the authority and the freedom of choice to do what He wants. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In other words, you have righteous plans. You have a perfect will. You know what's best. Lord, may it come to pass. You know, it's reminiscent to me of the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king of Babylon who threatened to throw him into the furnace. And I implore you, please do not be thinking of VeggieTales here. I have not. I'll answer the king. Exactly. That's it. Listen to this. The king said to them, "What God is there that can deliver you out of my hands?" He's about ready to throw them into the furnace. And here's what they replied, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship the old golden image that you have set up. We're not going to do it. Our God can save us if he wants to. And he may not want to. It's up to him. But either way, we're not going to serve you. Bold. Life is at risk. Endangered. Justin. 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 Sit down, Justin. Sit down. Sit down, Justin. 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 You need to sit down, okay? Let go, Justin. Let go. Justin, let go.
Yeah.
You got it? Okay, sit down. Sit down, Justin. That's a great way to come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, let your will be done. I do have a request, but you know better than I. Verse 13, before Jesus even answered the man, please listen. Before Jesus even answered the man asked, Lord, you can cleanse me if you want to. Before Jesus even answers him, he puts out his hand and he touches him. Such an action would have shocked both the leper and the disciples and the crowd. See, both people were supposed to stay well away from lepers. Rabbis and priests in particular would avoid them, for touching one would make them ceremonially unclean. It was reported that one rabbi would not even eat an egg purchased from a vendor that was on a street that had a leper. Another rabbi boasted that he threw stones at lepers in order to keep them well away. Well, obviously, the actions of Jesus, our Lord, were quite different. And even though touching the leper made Jesus ceremonially unclean, Jesus thought it better to bow to a higher law, in this instance, the law of love. And such an action here was necessary for Jesus to show the tenderness, to show the acceptance and compassion that would change this man's life. A man who had not received love or even touch for a long time. Jesus here is showing us what it means to be a fisher of men. Make note though, he is not calling you to touch a contagious person to get... I'm not saying he is, I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying you can't use this. What would Jesus do? He would, you know, do that, and therefore I would do that. He has the power to cast it out anyway. You don't. It's not the same thing. But you do get the flavor and the idea here. To live risky. To live by faith. And this is another important place to stop and make a comment, so I'm going to. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to please listen to this. Christians often boast about being people of the Word. We're people of the Word. And we've got to be really careful how we use that phrase and live that out, okay? Because frankly, you know what? Christians talk too much. Frankly, Christians talk too much. We talk about our faith. We debate about it. We pray over it. We answer questions about it. We do all that, all those things which we need to do, okay? We should do. But we need to do it in concert with us changing our attitudes, our manner, our actions, our giving, our loving, our service, our usefulness. We need to be talking about these things in conjunction with a twin rail going side by side along the same path. That we need to be living and speaking. We need to be talking and doing. And so what we have is we've become people of the Word with a little W. People who just speak words, who think we're Christians because we cognitively affirm certain beliefs verbally, by saying certain words. But James 2 screams that kind of faith is dead. It's illegitimate. It's a faith that does not change anything. And faith that doesn't change your life is not saving faith. Faith that isn't changing your life the way you live, the way you think, the way you operate, the way you spend, the way you talk, the way you dream, it's not a saving faith. That kind of faith is no faith. And so when Christians say that we are people of the Word, when people used to say that, when the people who came up with phrases like that and who stood by it, they were saying we were people of the Word, capital W. And what they meant was this. They meant that they wanted that everything that they were, all that they thought, all that they did, all that they lived, they wanted it to be driven and directed by the Word of God. That they were saying that they would change their lives. They would change what they thought. They would change what they said. They would change what they did according to His Word. That the Word would do that to them. And sometimes, you know, we're told by well-meaning Christian leaders to keep talking to people about Christ. Keep sharing with people about Christ. Keep talking, talking, talking. And while that eventually does need to happen, it doesn't always need to happen right away. In fact, a lot of times it shouldn't. Oftentimes it's like we're salesmen concerned more about the sale than the person. Like we're people uninterested in hearing from others, only wanting people to hear from us. Sometimes some things need to happen before we've earned the right to share with someone. Like humility. If you're not going to be humble, don't share, please. You're going to do more harm than good. And that's what Jesus had to do with Peter before commissioning him. He has to humble him. Sometimes we need to demonstrate the authenticity of the Christian faith, of the gospel in action first, or over time, before proclaiming it. It was Nietzsche who said, you know, the Christian is going to have to look a lot more redeemed before I start believing in his Redeemer. Simone Weil said, you know, there are five Gospels, actually. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, there's John, and then there's the Christian. And most people aren't going to read the first four. They're going to read you. It was Gandhi who said, you know, I like your Christ. I just don't like your Christian. And as has been famously attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, we're to be witness at all times. We're to be witnesses at all times. We are to witness at all times, and just sometimes we're to use words. Now, those aren't the gospel. I'm just telling you, you know, the score from the field. But I belabor this point here, not because this is what the passage explicitly teaches. It doesn't. Okay? But what I'm saying does seem consistent to me with the teaching that Jesus seems to be living out when he purposefully touches the untouchable. First, before speaking to him. And Jesus didn't say a word at that point. He didn't say a word, but oh, did his actions speak loudly. And everybody watching knew it. And after touching the man, Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And so he responded to the man's request that was made in faith. He announced his willingness to cleanse this man. And immediately it says, the leprosy left him. What this exactly meant, I'm not fully sure. But I'm going to say this. Being healed of leprosy may have meant more than just the disease leaving his body. It may have been that the man was fully healed, that those fingers maybe got restored, that maybe those sores got smoothed over, that maybe his foot stumps got back, got toes again. I'm not sure, but I wouldn't put it past the fact that that may have happened. That may have been what Jesus did. If people were following Jesus were shocked to see Jesus touching this man, you can be really sure they were shocked to see what this man looked like after he touched him. And I belabor the point about leprosy here, try to show you its entanglements. Because if you are catching what I'm saying, what would you do if you were healed of leprosy? Are you kidding me? I know what I'd do if I were healed of leprosy. Daddy's coming home. I'm clean. No way. In fact, forget it. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't even do it. I wouldn't do it. I take it back. I wouldn't do it. Because you know me. You know what I'd do? I'd just make my way home is what I'd do. I'd make my way home. I'd surprise my family. And this is what I'd do. And Angela would be upstairs and say, "Mom, someone's knocking at the door." But you know what? They're doing Daddy's knock. And Mom would say, "Well, go see if it's who it is. Maybe it's Gung Gung." And then I'd step to the side of the door and either look through the window to make sure it's not a burglar or something. And I'd be like that. And then she'd leave because she didn't see anybody. And then I'd knock again before she went upstairs. And then I'd ring the doorbell. And then she'd open the door. And I'd burst in and I said, "Daddy's home. Get over here." And we're going to be rolling on the ground and who knows what's happening. But Daddy's home. Jesus says, "Hey, don't tell anybody. Don't do it." We'll go into that next week. We'll go into that next week. Why does Jesus say no? But here, guys, I want you to consider this before we leave. I want you to consider this before we leave. I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, I want you to consider coming to Jesus fully, in full surrender. Because most of you here haven't yet. And you cannot progress in the... Forget progress. You are not Christians yet if you haven't. It's just, that's biblical stuff. And I'm not condemning you, I'm not. I'm just wanting your best and His best to come together. And the reality is this. The reason you haven't come to Jesus yet is because you think you're all right. Satan has pulled the wool over your eyes. And he's done the very best thing he possibly could. And he's made you feel good about yourself. And that would be like someone full of cancer going to a doctor. And a doctor saying, "You're doing great. You're doing all right. You can go home. No worries." And when you hear that, you go home and it's eating your body up alive. And I'm telling you, Satan is telling you, "You're okay. Go home. God loves you just the way you are. He's a big God. He loves all of you just like you. No need to change. Just go to church. That's all you need to do. Hey, if you really want to do something great, listen to that guy on Friday nights for an hour and a half. You know, that'll get some points with God." But all the while, spiritual leprosy is taking place in your souls and is mangling your soul. And the further down the road you go, the further up, the harder it is, the more your life is going to have to be undone. I'm not kidding you. I was at UCLA 2 weeks ago speaking, and after I spoke, you know, we had people coming up and talking to me afterwards. One guy sat down with me, and he was talking to me because he said, You talk about me being a new man. And he said, "I don't feel like a new man. I don't feel like a new person. I still do the old sins." And so we talked for a while. And then I told him this. I said, "You know what? Stop it now. Because as long as you have been in a sin, it takes at least that long to get out of it. And to get into it was quick and easy. It's like walking downhill. To get out of it is like walking uphill. When I told him that, his eyes went like, and he goes, oh man. That's exactly what he goes, oh man. I said, "It's you can do it. The Lord's with you. It's a whole new game now. But stop it now. Don't keep going further down. It's a painful journey. But I'm telling some of you here, coming to church your whole life didn't do anything in and of itself. It may have exposed you to the truth, but unless you've surrendered, it's nothing. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you sit in a garage doesn't make you a car. It's not the same. It doesn't happen. But there is something that has to happen. And that means you have to be broken like the leper. You have to be broken like Peter before you can come and experience a true life, life everlasting, the rivers of life. And if you don't, you will never receive that. You will never taste of it. You will never know what it is like to be in heaven. And I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you the score. Like a good doctor would. So we're going to close in a song. And I'm going to ask you, Dennis, do you mind? I thought it's up there. The song's up there. And we're going to close in a song. I want to ask you to look at the lyrics. They're hard lyrics. Actually, this song was introduced to me by Melody maybe a month or two ago. And after I watched it and listened to it, I just said, wow, what a scary thing to pray. But I knew that that was what you have to pray. But man, that's a hard thing to pray. I'm going to ask you to stay quiet. I'm going to ask you to look at the text. I'm going to ask you to listen to the song. You may even know the song already, which is great. I'm going to ask you to see if this doesn't become your prayer. And if you need to talk with a counselor tonight about starting eternal life tonight, please do. It would be our greatest joy. It would be our greatest joy to not only talk to you about it, but to also pray with you. I don't know if this is, but that's the only. I know. It didn't show. That one didn't come up. I tried to get it up, but it wouldn't come up. Turn it up a little bit. Would you please be in prayer? Distractions free.
Make me broken so I can be healed. Cause now I'm so callous and now I can't feel. I wanna run to you, heart wide open. Make me broken.
lights, please? For the few of you who are actually able to pray that, I had shivers going up and down my body because those are tough words to pray. And you want to share that. You want prayer. You want counsel. We're here just for that. We're here to set you free, to allow Jesus to set you free from your leprosy. We don't have any healing powers, but we can be with you. And we sure know the one who can do it. If any of you are ready for new life for the first time, even if you've been in church your whole life, but you know you don't have the Lord as your Lord. You know you're not a Christian. And you know it, and you need to come right now. Do it. Why wait? Do it like yesterday. And start the journey of eternal life. Yeah, you might be thinking like, but won't I have to do this? And then I might have to change that. Listen, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If you've got $100 billion coming your way, don't worry about the 10 cents and the nickels and the dimes that you're leaving behind. Are you kidding me? You don't think like that. Jesus is all that and more. If you want Jesus to be yours tonight, you have to be His. But He's willing to accept you too. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray that Your Word, with a capital W, is savored and cherished and is made alive in our dead hearts so that You will make us alive. And there are some here, Lord, I know, who have been fighting You for a long time, trying to make deals, trying to negotiate with You, trying to still get their percentage in. But You won't have it that way. It's not how You did it. You came and gave Your all so that we could give our all. And only when we give our all will we even know, begin to know, that You gave Your all. And so if there are any people here tonight that I don't know about, but You do, that tonight is the night of salvation for them, Lord, I pray that You would spring up in their hearts and minds and grant them the courage to go ahead and start the very first day of the rest of their lives. I pray that You help them to surrender and pray, and that they would come and seek a counselor who would be overjoyed to lead them that way. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that You would not let us leave here like Peter in the flesh, but only like Peter after he was humbled, so that You would make us, keep making us who You need us to be. Your word for Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.